Let's look together in our Bibles to Luke chapter 6, and I'm going to go back and read over a portion that we looked at last time in verse 30 and read on down to verse 45 and speak with you on righteous judgment. In the last message, we considered this subject from the negative, where it says, judge not that you be not judged. And we spoke about, in verse 37, what is that faulty judgment? But there is a righteous judgment. And so as we read on here in this portion, we learn what that is. But let's begin up in verse 30. This is the law of love. It says, give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. So he's describing there the unconditional love of God for sinners in Christ. That's what we've just read. And then verse 37, judge not. So in light of how God has loved you, if you're one of God's children, in light of how he has forgiven you your sin through the redemption that is in Christ, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For the same measure that ye met, withal it shall be measured to you again. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. So coming back here to verse 37, we saw this last time, judge not. That's the negative. Since that message, I've conversed with several of you, and you've shared with me, and I've shared with you how the Lord has humbled us in our own hearts because we assume this is easy. And yet, hardly get out that door when we're put into situations where we realize that we are pretty judgmental in our natures, in this sense of criticizing others and talking down to them and thinking ourselves holier than they. Just think back over this past day or week, the number of times when you've opened your mouth to criticize somebody else, when in reality, we're just as guilty as they are. Maybe it just hasn't been exposed yet. And so this is what our Lord is dealing with here, the self-righteousness. Now, it was brought on by these Pharisees that were confronting Him, thinking in themselves to be righteous. And yet here was true righteousness standing before them, and they didn't see it. You talk about a perfect man that never said a contrary word, never sinned, walking in their midst. And yet their attention was so focused on their own righteousness, supposed, that they never saw the true righteousness, which is God in the flesh. How blind then is blindness? And that's why the Lord used this parable. He said if men set themselves up as standards, it's just no more than one blind man leading other blind men, and they both end up in the ditch. How we need eyes by the Spirit of God to regard and see what is, or I should say, who is true righteousness, lest we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. I heard a preacher say one time, self-righteousness sticks to our flesh like dead flies to flypaper. You've seen those old flypapers you put out there and the dead flies come and stick on it. It's one of the ugliest things to look at. It's just hanging there and all these dead flies on it. But that's us. That's our self-righteousness. It's like those dead flies, and it sticks to our flesh. Till our dying breath, this will be our battle. Right here. And so the Lord's, He's putting His finger on the issue. And as I prepared and thought about this, even with regard to my own heart, what is the issue? What is this that even now, as much as we know about our depravity and sin, yet it continues to raise its ugly head? Well, number one is that we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. That's where it all begins, the I. And if you look in Romans chapter 12, in verse 3, this is a where we receive reminders given even to the Lord's people. It's because there's a problem. And here in Romans 12 and verse 3, Paul reminds these Roman believers. He said, "For I say, through the grace given unto me," I like how he puts that. He's saying, I'm not saying this because I've arrived. But whatever grace that the Lord has given unto me in Christ Jesus by His Spirit, I say unto you, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So over here when it says, judge not, this is what is being expressed. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Every time you start criticizing somebody else, you're thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. It's just, even as we read here, that out of the heart the mouth speaks, you're just expressing what your heart is when you reason that way. And so what is righteous judgment? You know, there is a right way of thinking. When you think of judgment, there's a right way. Well, it's expressed here. But to think soberly. When you think soberly, you've got all your faculties. A person who isn't sober, he's blabbering. He doesn't know what he's saying. You're like a drunk. Just think of a drunkard. When you're sitting criticizing somebody and talking about them, you're not thinking soberly. You're out of your mind. You know, a sober-minded person, it's like someone said years ago, it's better to keep your mouth shut and be thought a fool than to open it and leave no doubt. That's what we're doing. We're expressing this, just vomiting the depravity of our heart whenever we begin to judge, as the Pharisees did. And But it says to think soberly, but again, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So even in that, we get a little cocky. We think, I've got some faith here. Well, go back and listen to your conversations over this past week. How much faith do you have? If you feel like you got to pit yourself against somebody else or put yourself up by putting them down, this is the kind of reasoning the Lord says, judge not. Judge not. So the heart of it is that we think of ourselves more high than we ought to think. But secondly, and this is not going away, that we often judge by outward appearance. And so such judgment is flawed. We judge by the outward. I don't know if you've ever attended one of those, I forget what they call them, but where there's a dinner and then there's a murder and then everybody's supposed to try to figure out who did it. And you got all these witnesses, saw one thing, saw another. Why is it so difficult? Well, it's because we judge by appearance. It appears that this is the way it was. And then in the end you find out, oh man, never thought about that. But that's our judgment. And it's due to depravity, the depravity of our heart. If you look in 1 Samuel chapter 16, when it came down to which one was going to be the Lord's anointed, his appointed king, and we know it was to be David, but you consider, when you read the scriptures, Saul was head and shoulders above everybody. He outwardly appeared to be the right kind of person to be the king. But he wasn't the one that the Lord had appointed to be the king. It was David. Where was David? Off taking care of his father's sheep. Just like a picture of Christ. They had to go fetch him. Even Jesse, David's father, when he'd been through all of his sons, it was like, don't you have one more? Yeah, but David? How are they judging? By appearance. And yet, he was the man after God's own heart. But here in 1 Samuel 16, even with Samuel as to who he was to anoint, you notice what the Lord said to him here in verse 7. 1 Samuel 16, 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. He's talking about Saul here. That's what everybody, that was the people's pick. It wasn't the Lord's. It says, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You know, when you judge another, or I do, and I'm as guilty of this as anybody, you look at that person, you say, boy, if there's ever a reprobate, that one is. Well, you just judge by an outward. You don't know. I don't know. He might be one that the Lord redeemed and just has not yet drawn to himself. So, zip the lip. Don't let that vomit come out of your mouth to think that one there is condemned to hell. You know, as I've said before, had it been based upon a vote in the congregation, there's not a one that would have picked Saul of Tarsus as one of the Lord's. You know, he was breathing out hatred, persecuting, killing, imprisoning. Everybody running from him. There wasn't anybody praying for him. Yet, he was the Lord. Nothing by outward appearance that ever indicated he was the Lord's. And then you take Judas, who walked for 3.5 years with our Lord among the disciples, with them. And not a one of them had a clue that he was that son of perdition. So outward was his profession. And yet the Lord exposed him in his time. Do you see why we dare not judge by the outward appearance? You know, if we see something in somebody that is, where we feel like we ought to criticize, that ought to be the time to lay ourselves low before the Lord and say, Lord, whatever I see in him, I know 1,000 times is in me. So in praying for him, I'm asking your mercy for myself. That would be the righteous judgment, the thing to do. But thirdly, you say, what's the issue? We lack the discernment necessary to even judge righteously. If you look in John chapter 7 and verse 24. John chapter 7 and verse 24. You know, here they were, again, condemning Christ for healing on the Sabbath. They had their doctrine. They had their way of judging men based upon their rules and regulations. And we have to be just as careful in how we perceive others just because they don't quite line up with certain of our practices. Here the Lord said in verse 24 the same thing. Well, in verse 23, if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, the law of Moses should not be broken. Are ye angry at me because I've made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Here it is. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So, one of our problems is that. How do we exercise righteous judgment, being unrighteous creatures and beings ourselves? And I believe that back here in Luke chapter 6, when it was talking about a good tree and an evil tree, how can an evil tree bring forth good fruit? That's all we can bring forth. How are we to even exercise righteous judgment? When it says there, judge not, he's addressing those who are already judging. In the original, it could be translated, stop judging by mere outward appearances. And you think about the number of ways that we do that, left to ourselves, or without the Spirit of God giving us discernment. You know, we judge people and persons. In that way, we show respect to persons. And for that, we need certainly the Lord to teach us. So come back here to Luke chapter 6. What is righteous judgment? Well, I believe our Lord gives us the key here in my text. And I'll give you four areas here where I believe righteous judgment is defined. Something this important and vital. It's clear in Scripture. And the first way that righteous judgment is defined is righteous judgment is looking on others as we would have others look upon us. It's a very simple rule. They call it the golden rule. But we read about it in our last text up in Luke chapter 6 and verse 31. The Lord said it, as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. So that's righteous judgment. That's right thinking. When we talk about judgment, it's clear thinking. If the Lord is so pleased to grant it to us, then we're going to look on others even as we would have them deal with us. Well, you think about putting yourself in that other person's shoes. We don't really know what they're going through. We don't really know what kind of trials the Lord might be putting them through, causing them to act the way they do. But one thing that's helpful is putting yourself in their place. I in their place, would I really act any differently? And if I were in their place, how would I want them dealing with me? I would want it to be in mercy. I would want it to be in thoughtfulness, in kindness. And so if that's the case, that's right judgment. That's how we deal with others. But secondly, righteous judgment here in our text in verse 37, it's to refrain from condemning others in any kind of censorious spirit, in that holier-than-thou manner. You know, if the Lord has truly taught us who we are, our lips are sealed. That's why the law was given, that every mouth might be stopped, and that every person be found guilty before God. So in verse 37, when he says, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Now we know that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So it's not speaking here of, okay, if I don't judge, then God's not going to judge me. But again, in this relationship with others, as we saw in verse 31, as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. You know, that sword swings both ways. Judge not that other, and you won't be judged by them. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. You see that? Forgive. You know, what draws forgiveness out of other people? It's that spirit of forgiveness towards them. I believe that's the sense here in which our Lord is speaking. It would be well for us that rather than having a censorious spirit, as I said, we put ourselves in that other's situation, that other's circumstance. How many times when you've seen even another fall, have you said, well, I wouldn't have acted that way? That's censorious judgment. That's assuming that you know better. You know, that's why the Scriptures tell us to pray to the Lord, lead us not into temptation. That's why even Paul, writing to the Galatians, said, when you go to one who has fallen, you that are spiritual, go and what? Restore such an one. But it also says, remembering that lest you yourself be overtaken in the same fall. There is that understanding that we are no better than those that we talk to every day. And really, it's with that spirit of grace that we deal with one another. See, this is where divisions come in a body, or when members begin to devour one another. It's that censorious spirit of which the Lord says here not to partake of, or to cease. Judge not. It's in the sense of stop. If that's a pattern, stop judging in that way. So righteous judgment is refraining from condemning the other in that censorious spirit. Thirdly, righteous judgment, in the second part of verse 37, the forgiving. Righteous judgment is forgiving others in this sense, as we know that God has forgiven us. This is what I pray the Lord grant me, even in dealing with others, to consider all of the injuries that I have done toward my Heavenly Father. You know, in my own rebellion, in your own rebellion. How does God deal with His children? Well, there's that full, free, and final forgiveness. God isn't changing His mind about us based upon how we act or react. Now, that forgiveness that is in Christ Jesus is forever. And so, the Scriptures say, forgive others even as you've been forgiven. Unconditionally. And think about how God has dealt tenderly and kindly with you in Christ Jesus, if you're His. That's without condition. And so it is that we deal with others. When it says here in verse 36 even, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. How He's been merciful to you. It gives you pause before you come down hard on somebody else. And even in regard to our own relationships, one with another. Forgive, it says here, and ye shall be forgiven. I don't believe that's a condition regarding God and His forgiveness, because we've been forgiven already in Christ Jesus. But it has more to do with one another. If I desire others to deal with me in forgiveness, and even that is a confession that I'm going to need somebody else's forgiveness. Next time that you say to somebody, I could never forgive that. How many times will the Lord then put you into a situation where all of a sudden now you're eating crow, so to speak. You're having to go back and ask their forgiveness. And if you've been a hard nose all along, you know, and now that you have to come back and ask for forgiveness, even that thought of, I'm not going to ask their forgiveness, is that pride. It's that self-righteousness in your own heart. And again, thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think, thinking that others need to ask forgiveness of you, but perish the thought that I should ever have to ask forgiveness of another person. Really? So how do you see yourself before God then? If you haven't seen yourself as that depraved, wretched sinner that required just as much of that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you as the worst of the worst, then you really have not seen yourself, or I have not seen myself as I am. So these are, I believe, attitudes that expose the heart that the Lord is dealing here with. But fourthly, verse 38, righteous judgment is acting in goodness and kindness toward the undeserving. How many times have you thought, well, they don't deserve? Really? You think you deserve any better? The Lord says here, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together. So when you see that other in need, and here he's addressing even in terms of being enemies, because this is how God has loved his own. As enemies, when we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. So this is true righteousness, is when you see that other in need, give, and don't just give the minimum. It says here, righteous judgment is acting in a goodness and kindness toward the undeserving. When we say, well, they don't deserve my kindness, or they don't deserve what I have to give them. Well, what does that have to do with anything? Do we deserve, any of us deserve, how the Lord's merciful to us? This is agricultural language here. If someone was in need, for example, of some rice or some wheat or some food, and they came to you in that need, don't just take a cup and put it in there and say, there. Tell them to go get a bag, big old sack, and fill it, and then pick up the bag and shake it down, and then put some more in there. That's what that is. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You say, well, why is it put that way? Think about how the Lord has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus and His grace and mercy. You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. But that's how He gives and gives and gives and gives and gives and gives and gives. And if some small measure I'm put in front of one of His creatures with all that I have, and somehow I'm still thinking, they don't deserve it. Who am I? See, that's not right thinking. That's not righteous judgment. That's what the Lord is saying here. And so that's how it's defined. Like it or not, this is how the Lord is with sinners, with His people, for those that He manifests that grace to in love and kindness. And if we're the Lord's, we have to say that's how He's dealt with me. But as you read on here in this text, we see righteous judgment clarified. You know, if there's a lesson, you give the definition and then comes the clarification. That's why this is all important here. In verse 39, when He spake a parable unto them. Think again about, this was a teaching opportunity. Think about why the Lord said He spoke in parables. It was that those that were without might not understand, but those that are of the kingdom, that it might be given unto them to ponder, consider, and weigh these things. A parable is nothing more than an earthly example of a heavenly, a spiritual truth. And so we see this righteous judgment clarified. And the first thing that I see here is that righteous judgment is not in mere flesh and blood men. I like that term, as opposed to who Christ is as the God-man. Everybody else is just mere flesh and blood men. That's a phrase that an acquaintance of mine has coined. And whenever he's trying to distinguish between who Christ is as the God-man and everybody else, he uses that term, mere flesh and blood men. So I'm borrowing his term. And here's how mere flesh and blood men are described in verse 39, as blind. You know, here the Lord is dealing with these self-righteous Pharisees, and they already asked him in another occasion, are we blind? And the Lord said, if you were blind, then you would see, but because you say you see, then are you blind? What he's talking about is this high opinion of themselves again. And that righteous judgment is not naturally in us. I'm talking to you about something that's outside of ourselves. Left to ourselves, we would be just like these. Blind, leading the blind, and what happens? They both fall into the ditch. Both fall into the ditch. This is the problem with preachers today that set themselves up as standards or their rules and their regulations, and they get people following it. Most people presume that if they're just following what the preacher says, they're all right. And how many of those standards make people think better of themselves than they ought to think? When in reality, what the preachers have done, they've lowered the standard. There's only one standard of righteousness by which God judges all men, and that is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Any other standard won't stand. If you look over in Matthew chapter 5, I was reading this scripture. The Lord brought it to mind even while we were singing, and I turned to it. So here again is the blindness. You talk about the blind leading the blind. These Pharisees, here was true righteousness standing before them, and yet they didn't see it. Why? Because of their own standards, self-righteousness. They accused Christ of coming to destroy the law. He didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. That's what he says in verse 17. And he says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." He's talking about His work. He's not talking about man fulfilling it, but Him fulfilling it. But look at how He condemns, just like here in Luke 6, calling them blind, leading the blind, and not having this righteous judgment. And therefore, everybody following Him, falling in the ditch. Verse 19, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven." What is it to teach men to break one of the least commandments? It's to make men believe that somehow, even if you're not perfect, even if you don't have that absolute right, you'll be all right. Just follow me. I'm going to tell you what you're going to need, even though it's not perfect. But, you know, God's loving, God's kind, He'll accept it. That's how most people in worse religion reason. They are the least in the kingdom of heaven. They think themselves the greatest, they're the least. "But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." What is it to do and to teach? Well, it's to point sinners to a righteousness that is greater than anything that man could ever furnish, even in his best imagination. Because the scripture says all of our righteousnesses are but filthy rags. And that's why the Lord says there in verse 20, "I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Now you talk about a high standard, because these scribes and Pharisees, they were the moralists of the day. They were the ones making sure everybody dotted their I's and crossed their T's. And yet the Lord said, unless you have a righteousness. When it says exceed, it doesn't mean to do more than they did, work at it harder, but another righteousness. A righteousness that is as holy as God Himself. And you want to get people's attention in our day, tell them that. That unless you have a righteousness, everybody that's spouting off about their ability to keep the commandments and all this, unless you have a righteousness and a holiness that is just as holy as God Himself, you're going to perish forever. And you'll see the reaction. People go, who could do that? That's exactly the point. See, righteous judgment clarified means that this is not in mere flesh and blood men. That's what the Lord was doing. When He called them over here in Luke 6, blind, leading the blind. They were blind to the one true righteousness. They were doubly blind because they were blind even to their own, thinking their own righteousness was somewhat before God. When the scripture says it's filthy rags. And they not only go into destruction, but those that follow them. Beware of following mere flesh and blood men. And that's why the Lord said also in Luke 6 in verse 40, the disciple's not above his master. It says, everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. So the master is perfect. And if you think that by your works you're going to be perfect, then what it requires is being just as perfect as the master. Well, therein we lay it in the dust. Because we know that apart from him doing the work, and apart from that righteousness being put to our account, we have no righteousness. We have no perfection. So herein is this righteous judgment clarified. But secondly, righteous judgment is more about what's in ourselves than in others. If we're judging aright, see, we're all about seeing what's wrong in somebody else. But righteous judgment is the Spirit of God showing everything that's wrong in here. And when you see everything that's wrong in here, you've got nothing to say about what's out here. And that's what the Lord was saying here in verse 41. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceiveth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Well, there's a good reason, because the beam is keeping you from seeing what's there. Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? To have any kind of thought towards somebody else as them being worse than you is described here as being a hypocrite. See what the Lord said in verse 42, thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, if that were possible. And then shalt thou seek clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. So here again, righteous judgment is clarified by our Lord in that it's more about what's in ourselves than what's in others. All that the Lord would tenderly and graciously cause us to consider our own estate before Him and to see that man in his best state. When we talk about that, it's not just man, but it's me, the man, in my best state, am altogether vanity. Altogether vanity. You know, as a preacher sometimes, I get people coming to me and saying, well, let me just tell you a little bit about my issues, my problems. And then they get going, and I got to, whoa. You know what? You're talking to somebody just as bad or evil as you are, and the more you're telling me, the more stirring stuff up in here. Let's take this to the Lord. You know, as two guilty sinners before a holy God, but for the grace of God. You don't want me talking about what's in here. And I don't need you. It's like one preacher said, don't be dumping your garbage in my lawn because I got enough to deal with already. Let's take this to the Lord. Let's look to the Lord in this matter. That's righteous judgment. It's more about what's in ourselves. Like Paul said, oh wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. That's the right judgment. It's the right answer. But also, finally here, righteous judgment is that. It's seeing that the Lord Jesus Christ alone is the righteous one. Here in these verses, down in verse 43, and this is amazing. I don't know, for years I read this, but it was because of the teaching that I was under. I strive to be that good tree. I want to be that good man. So let me start today. It's not what the Lord was saying here. He was comparing Himself with all that man is. This very one that you're condemning, standing in front of you, is actually the good tree. It says, therefore, a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit. There wasn't a thing in our Lord Jesus Christ that men could point to and condemn. And yet they continue to criticize Him. Condemn Him. But He says, a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit. But also, by way of contrast, see, neither as a contrast, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good. What's He describing? Man! Again, mere flesh and blood men. There's nothing good that can come out of any one of us. So quit thinking that way. That's faulty judgment. When I judge another based on thinking that I've got some good in here. Your nature, when it says a corrupt tree, that's what we are by nature. There's never going to be anything good coming out of us. Even if you call it good, calling it good is an evil. There's only one good. As it says here, a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit. That's Christ. If you want to write that good tree is Christ. He is the tree of life. He's the tree of righteousness. And everything about Him is good. There's nothing corrupt that He could ever give to any one of His own. Everything He gives, that tree of life, is what is necessary for sinners such as we are to stand before a holy God. It's in His righteousness, not our own. And then it says there in verse 44, for every tree is known by his own fruit. You know, men go around boasting of good fruit in themselves. We don't have any. That's just our imagination. And it'll condemn us. Every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs. You'll never gather figs out of that thorny heart of yours. There's never going to be anything good coming out of it. Nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. That's not where righteousness is found. It's not in us. But look at verse 45. A good man, and again, a good tree in verse 43 is Christ. Who's the good man? That's Christ. A good man, put in parentheses Christ, out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. That's where righteousness is found. True judgment is looking to Him. And rather than criticizing that sinner, pointing that sinner to Christ. Not setting your standard on them, but pointing them to Christ. But an evil man, what's that? That's every one of us. That's flesh and blood men. Out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. Continues to bring forth that which is evil. Even in a regenerate state, the best that can come forth from this heart is evil. So I need the Lord. That's why you need the Lord. It says, for of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. What if all of righteousness came down to just you being able to only speak according to the truth and according to the righteousness that is here set forth? Would you want your salvation based upon that? I wouldn't. See, the very fact that out of the evil of the heart we speak, you say, why am I this way? Knowing all I know about the grace of God, all I know about Christ and His death, how is it that I can't even go through a day without somehow messing up. Well, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's why. It's just the Lord reminding you again and again, there's not going to be any good, there's not going to be any grapes, there's not going to be any figs coming out of a bramble bush. It's a reminder of who we are before God, nothing but a bramble bush. But the good man, that's Christ, out of the treasure of his heart, he brings forth good fruit. Any part of salvation, our pardon, our forgiveness, our justification, reconciliation, all of that is from this one who is the good man, the Lord Jesus Christ alone. So righteous judgment is giving him all the glory. And with regard to ourself, not taking any of it. Zip the lip. We've got nothing good to say about ourselves. All the good belongs unto him. Well, I hope that's helpful.